morning, everybody. It is Monday morning, which means it's time to study the book of Daniel. Let's see, we're in Daniel chapter 7, so get those Bibles open to Daniel 7, and we'll get started in just a couple seconds. It is a rainy, drizzly, just gray, miserable day in Southwest Virginia. But you know what? I'm thankful. I am thankful for the rain because a couple of degrees cooler, it would be snow. And we've got rain. Thank you for tuning in today for our Panic Podcast. Thank you for tuning in all the time that you do. We really appreciate it. We do these things for you. Don't do the Panic Podcast for the good of my health. It's for the good of your spiritual health that we do these, and we're just very, very grateful for your faithfulness, both to the Lord's Word and to our podcast, and we just pray all the time that it would be a blessing to you as you listen to it, and that you'll learn something, that you'll learn something. And we had a couple of prayer requests come in over the weekend from our podcast family, related to the Chinese flu. We have a couple of our listeners either have the flu themselves or they know someone that has it. So we would ask that the rest of you to pray, all you prayer warriors out there. We've got two or three loyal listeners with COVID-19. Apparently they're doing all right, but you know, everybody's kind of fearful of this, so please pray that the Lord will work his wonders and heal and restore good health. We have two members of the church that have come down with it as well, but they seem to be faring pretty good. So please pray. Please pray for good health and restored health, and especially pray that people can get a grip on their fears. Everybody's afraid of getting sick, of course. I mean, who wants to get sick, regardless of what it is, but let's just pray that the Holy Spirit helps to tamp down the fear, and that those who are ill in body will recover. Those family members and friends who are, you know, frightened, let's just pray that the Holy Spirit works on them as well. Well, we're up to our eighth study in Daniel, Prophet of the Future, and we are looking at Daniel chapter 7. So get those Bibles open. That's a cup of Hardy's coffee. That's not bad. It's not great, but it's not bad. Well, sometimes the quantity of the coffee is more important than the quality of the coffee, and that's just one of these days today, I think. Well, take a look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, and I have to put this microphone in the stand here, so please bear with me for just a second. Okay, there we go. I struggle with this microphone all the time. I need to get a better microphone. Okay, Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel 7, chronologically, belongs before chapters 5 and 6. But if we look at the book of Daniel, not just as a history of Daniel, but a mixture of some historical things that happened to Daniel and the people around him, and prophecies of the future, then this chapter is in exactly the right place. It begins a new part of the book dealing solely with prophecies of the future. Now, excuse me. Daniel chapters 1 through 6, though not strictly chronological, were essentially history. But now, from chapter 7 till the end of the book, we will be dealing strictly with the prophetic future. This seventh chapter covers practically the same ground as the second chapter. So you might want to reread Daniel chapter 2 before you continue listening to this teaching. Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 take in the whole history of the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Babylon and ending with the overthrow of all earthly authority and the establishment of the kingdom of the Son of Man. Now, while the same ground is covered in chapters 2 and 7, there is a big difference. Chapter 2 is the times of the Gentiles as viewed from man's perspective. In the case of that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, if you recall, was given God's plan for the future in a way that he could relate to and understand. He saw a great big statue, and each nation, beginning with his and moving forward in time, each nation was represented by a part of that statue. But in chapter 7, the time of the Gentiles is viewed from God's perspective. And God does not see the nations of this world like man does. Man may see a beautiful golden statue, perfectly shaped, perfectly proportioned and put together. But God sees the nations of the world symbolized by wild, unruly, nasty, ferocious beasts that literally eat their own. That's how God sees the nations of the world. There's something very unsettling about this. If you read history from man's point of view, you'll find a lot of space devoted to congratulating humanity on its marvelous innovations and exploits. Human history viewed from the human perspective sees human beings progressing, getting better and better, always moving forward, bettering themselves in all ways. But if you read history from God's point of view, in light of Scripture, you see something very different. From God's perspective, man is not progressing, but he is regressing as he falls farther and farther from his Creator. The things that human governments esteem are often seen as abominations by God. If you want to turn real quick to Psalm 49, we'll look at verse 12. That's a good indicator of how God views human governments and man's achievements. Psalm 49:12. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. Keep that in mind. Well, as the chapter opens, we are back at the beginning of Belshazzar's reign, the exact date of which isn't known, but scholars estimate that Daniel had this vision some 60 years after Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the giant statue. During the so-called years of silence from the death of Nebuchadnezzar in 561 B.C., to the fall of Babylon in 538 B.C., there's a period of about 23 years, during which time Daniel apparently was in retirement. So what does a man of God do in his mid-80s to fill his days? Well, Daniel spent much of his time, of course, praying, I'm sure, but poring over the writings of Moses and studying as many of the Psalms that were in existence then. Daniel 9, yes, take a look at Daniel 9, the first two verses. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, now listen, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So it was during those quiet years that the prophet was seeking more light from the scriptures available to him concerning the exile and the desolation of Jerusalem and the times of the Gentiles and their relation to his people that he had this incredible vision of the four wild beasts. Now, in all, Daniel 7 records three visions all at the same time. And they're inseparable from each other. First, the vision of the four wild beasts, then the vision of the judgment scene, and then the vision of the Son of Man receiving the kingdom. And we're going to look at each of those three visions. Okay, let's look at the vision of the four beasts. Daniel 7, 2 and 3. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." So more than 500 years before Christ, the prophet Daniel was given a vision of the world to come from his time down through our time and on to the end of time. His vision began with a scene of great sound and fury, powerful winds from heaven beating down on a great sea. And from the tumultuous sea there arose roaring beasts that would stalk the earth, each one pursued by the other. Now, the winds from heaven bearing down on the sea is an incredible picture of the two realities of human history. There's the one reality, the one that we live in. It's the existence of people and nations on the earth. Our plane of existence is represented here by the churning sea and the earth. But you see, there's another reality that exists alongside this earthly one, and it's the supernatural plane, the kingdom of heaven. The first thing this vision tells us is that both realities or both realms are involved in the course of human affairs and that they are in conflict with each other and that man is caught in the middle of the, well, of the struggle between these two conflicting realms. The vision here is linked to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the huge statue, and that's why I mentioned back at the beginning of this study a few weeks ago, that if you understand Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, then the rest of the visions of the book of Daniel will make complete sense to you. Each vision, Daniel's here and Nebuchadnezzar's in chapter 2, depict exactly the same things, but from two different perspectives. The king's vision taught us that our history, human history, specifically the rise and fall of nations, is allowed by God. God is sovereign over all earthly sovereigns. It's the history of the world viewed from the earthly reality. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man of God. He was a pagan, and so God showed him the future in a way that a secular, worldly, pagan man could understand it. So for him, history took the form of a great, big, beautiful statue, and the rise and fall of human nations were represented by the various parts and appendages of that statue. But here in chapter 7, we see God giving a man of God a view of the events from God's perspective. See, people of God view history differently than those who are not part of God's family. We see things, or we tend to see things, from the Lord's perspective. Now, Nebuchadnezzar saw the world as a beautiful, stunning statue towering over the whole earth. But Daniel saw exactly the same thing, not as a beautiful, stunning statue, though, but rather as bad weather and raging, snarling beasts. And this tells us everything we need to know about how man views the world versus how God views the world. See, man sees the utopia he's in the process of creating. From man's perspective, he's creating a world of permanence and beauty. But from God's perspective, it's totally different. Man's world, from God's perspective, is a mess. It isn't orderly, nor is it beautiful, nor permanent. God sees the kingdoms of man as tyrannies. The attributes of the four beasts in the vision here show us how God sees the political leaders of the earth as snarling, nasty beasts who would do anything to punish their own or to push their own bloodthirsty agendas. They want to hold on to power at all costs. The nations represented by the statue in chapter 7 are represented by the raging... No, I'm sorry, I was right in the first place. The nations represented by the statue in chapter 2 are represented by the raging beasts in chapter 7. Now, let me go over that very quickly, all right? The first beast Daniel sees is a lion with four wings. That's in verse 4. This strange animal represents Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon. The second beast looked like a great big lumbering bear. That's in verse 5. It represents the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. The three ribs in its mouth probably represent the nations of Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia, associated with the Medes and the Persians. In verse 6 of chapter 7, we have this weird leopard-like beast that's fast and nimble. And this is Greece under Alexander. Its four heads represent a divided leadership, which Greece would eventually have. The fourth beast is central, and it is the central beast. It's the central beast of the vision, and it gets the most attention in verses 7 and 8. So let's take a closer look at this fourth beast, all right? The first three are kind of easy to get a grip of. It's the fourth beast that gets most of the press, and it's the one that we need to really understand. So this fourth beast in Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8, it's indescribable. This creature, this indescribable creature, lines up with the lower part of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. That is the legs and feet and toes made from iron and clay. That's back in chapter 2, verses 40 to 43. You might want to read that. The character of this particular creature is the sheer terror it holds for those who see it. Look at Daniel 7, 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Growing out of the head of this weird, horrible, frightening beast were 10 horns, symbols of might and strength, representing 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. So 10 nations are seen springing from the one beast, each existing in the exact same time period. Look at Daniel 7, verse 8. While I was thinking about this, the other horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So popping out of the same head and displacing the first three horns was a little horn. The little horn represents an incredibly gifted ruler, a human being, intelligent and very prideful. Now, the interpretation of this vision in verses 7 and 8, you read about that in verses 15 to 28, and it's pretty well self-explanatory. The four beasts are four kings, as I mentioned, and they correspond to the four parts of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. But Daniel was most interested in that fourth beast. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, this little horn is seen making war against God's people and even prevailing over them until that war is interrupted by the coming of the Ancient of Days. Now, as you might imagine, this expression refers to somebody incredibly old who has gained the respect of those who know him. In this vision, the Ancient of Days, of course, is God himself, who has the power and the authority to execute judgment and to give the kingdom to God's people. Look at verses 21 and 22. As I watch this, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now the question is naturally, what kingdom does this horrible beast and all with all those horns represent? Well, there are two possibilities. Some scholars believe the fourth beast represents Greece under Alexander, and the horns represent the 10 rulers who succeeded him. The little horn is thought to be Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple near the end of the Old Testament era. The other possibility is that the fourth beast represents Rome, and this interpretation actually is as old as the New Testament itself. First of all, Jesus, our Jesus, identified himself with as the Son of Man, the heavenly figure of Daniel's vision in Matthew chapter 24, and connected the abomination of desolation with the future destruction of the temple, also in Matthew chapter 24. So you might want to pause here and read a few verses in Matthew 24. That's Jesus' great teaching at the Olivet. We call it the Olivet Discourse. Now, the other New Testament example of this beast being identified with Rome comes from the teachings of Paul, because he used the language of Daniel when he described the Antichrist. And the book of Revelation that John wrote uses the symbolism of Daniel 7 to refer to Rome as it existed then and then on into the future. So in my mind, that view is correct. The oldest view, that this fourth beast represents Rome, is the correct view. The little horn, now the little horn is almost universally believed to be the Antichrist, who will come to power at the end of time, like in the book of Revelation. Now, look at Daniel 7, 9 to 12. So the fourth beast then represents Rome in history and also Rome in the future, all right, which we'll get to in due course. Now let's look at Daniel 7, 9 to 12. As I looked, thrones were set up in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white as like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. It's weird that you don't often see wheels on a throne, do you? A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. Well, there are three facts that hit us in verses 9 to 14. First, in verses 9 and 10, Daniel has a vision of heaven during the final judgment of the nations. Second, in verses 11 and 12, the little horn, representing the last ruler of the times of the Gentiles, was destroyed along with his empire. And then in verses 13 and 14, which we'll read in just a second, the kingdom of the Son of Man is established, which would begin the everlasting dominion of God. Look at verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, all three factors combine to make clear that this is a summary conclusion to the history of mankind that is catastrophic in nature and introduces a radical change to what we know as normal on earth today. In verse 9, Daniel saw thrones placed in heaven, and the Ancient of Days was seated on one. The scene as a whole corresponds to what John saw on the Isle of Patmos and recorded in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. You might want to read those chapters quickly. John, in Revelation verses 4 and 5, what he wrote there corresponds to what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days seems to correspond to God the Father as distinct from God the Son, who was introduced in Daniel 7:13 as the Son of Man. Now, let's take a pause here. I want you to read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, okay, just in connection with what we just talked about. I want to talk for just a second about the dispensation of judgment, and this we'll close out our study with this. I've given you a lot to digest. So here's what I'd like you to do. Reread Daniel 7, then read Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, and then read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, because all those chapters are connected, okay? There is a thread that connects them. And if you read them, it'll be very clear to you. Now, there is to come a dispensation of judgment that will occur between our present dispensation and the millennium, during which there will be three judgments. Okay? Let's talk very quickly about these three judgments. First of all, there will be the judgment of believers based on their works. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wait a second here. Christians, we're not going to be judged because Jesus took our punishment. So we're not going to be judged. Well, you're right. Christians are not going to be judged in that regard, because Jesus did, in fact, bear our punishment, right? But believers will be judged based on how they lived their lives on the earth for rewards. This is not a judgment for punishment or a judgment to get into heaven. This is a judgment for rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Now listen, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So believers, you right now, you will be judged at some point in the future, and you will be rewarded based on how you lived your life. Were you obedient to the scriptures? Were you obedient to the Lord? How did you treat your fellow man? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. But then there will also be the judgment of the Jews. Yes, God's people will be judged. That is, the Jews during the tribulation period. This period of judgment is called by the prophet Jeremiah and Daniel as the time of Jacob's trouble. And we refer to this seven-year judgment as the Great Tribulation. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 31. Please read Matthew 24, because Jesus is talking about the tribulation period. And the result of this judgment will be the conversion and the salvation of many, many Jews. The whole purpose of the tribulation is to drive the Jews to their knees and cause them to call out to God for salvation. And then we'll have the judgment of the nations. Now, the judgment of the nations is seen in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats, will take place after Christ's return to earth. And it will take place, according to the minor prophet Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And its purpose will be to separate the sheep and the goat nations, so that the sheep nations, those that remain somewhat faithful to the Lord, may enter the kingdom of God, while the goat nations, those that rebelled against God, will be completely and utterly destroyed. Okay? So in the future, before the millennial kingdom begins, there will be these three judgments. There'll be the judgment of believers based on their works. All right? When Christ returns, he will judge the believers based on their lives, the quality of their lives. During the tribulation before Christ returns, there'll be the judgment of the Jews. And then after Christ returns, and just before the millennial kingdom begins, the millennial reign of Christ, we have the judgment of the nations. All right? Not specifically dealt with in the book of Daniel. I thought I would put that in there just to give you a kind of context as to the future time period that Daniel is referencing here in his vision of the nasty beasts of chapter 7. And I think we better call it quits there. I've given you a lot to do, a lot to think about, and some things to do. Please read those chapters that I talked about throughout this study today, all right? And we will pick this up again next Monday. Now, before I close in prayer, there may be a slight programming change this week. I'm not sure how it's going to pan out. My wife and I are leaving town for a couple of days. We're going to leave Wednesday afternoon for a 2.5-day break. We're going to be gone Wednesday afternoon, Thursday, and Friday, coming back on Saturday. So I'm not sure if there will be a Friday podcast or not. There may be if I have enough time to record it in advance, which I will try to do. But there will be a Wednesday podcast, just not sure about Friday. All right? So let's bow in prayer. Please don't forget to pray for those requests that came in over the weekend. Dear friends, both virtual friends and friends in my church that have come down with COVID-19, they all seem to be faring pretty well, but let's just pray for complete recovery for them, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to fellowship like this and to study your word. I pray, Father, that the teachings of Daniel and Jesus and John would strike a chord in our lives, not just because they're interesting trivia of things that will come to pass in the future, but may they compel us to live lives that glorify you today. May we rest assured that you are in control, regardless of what beasts may be ruling the world. You are ultimately in control, and we know that in the end you prevail, and your will for our earth and for your people will come to pass. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us all safe till we can meet together again. I pray that you would cause us to be blessings to everyone we come in contact to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, everybody, thank you for tuning in. We will see you back here 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Have a great couple of days.